three services every weekend, I just shut up. And everybody's like, Dad, what about this? Dad doesn't want to hear himself anymore. I know they say the typical thing about males and, you know, limited words. That's really, really me. Like, I have less than the average man when it comes to words. And so I tend to default to quiet and passive. And I'm actually very, very shy. You know, it's the Lord calls you to do things that don't seem to fit with your personality so that you'll trust Him through all of it. So anyway, you're very, very kind to come back and greatly, greatly appreciate it. And I love that moment as we were just worshiping. When I believe that Steve was, he was just getting ready and gearing up, but y'all had already started the song. And I love that. I love that moment. This is such a wonderfully worshiping church. The spirit of worship here is so powerful. And Steve and I were talking last night, and I've always believed, I've done some worship leading over the years, and I've always believed that really in truth, the congregation is the worship leader. Because the congregation determines where that church service is going to go, where the direction is and where the life is and so on and so forth. I mean, a guy can be up here and do everything he can, all the gyrations and impressive things and whatever, and the band can be hot and smoking and all of this, but if the congregation isn't going to go anywhere, the truth is it doesn't go because the congregation is leading it or not leading it or killing it, and that's just not you all. You all, there's life coming through you, and that was a great proof of that truth that here Steve is, he's just winding up getting ready. Oh, okay, and he decided to join in with you guys. I loved it. I loved it. That's great. That is just awesome. I'm going to continue. I love that we don't have a service after this one, so that means we can go all night. No. I really don't mean that. I will respect your time, but I just wanted to say, too, I really enjoyed coming and being with your junior hires. And Chase and Keeley, your junior high ministers, are just such a precious gift to this church. Such a precious gift to this church. I really like them. And I was so blessed. They brought me out and did the camp and whatnot, and they wanted to bless me. And I thought, you know, man, it was just a blessing just to come, but they wanted to bless me. And they got me, they heard that I like Oreos. So they got me a... Praise the Lord. You know, you catch me on the right day, I'll put away a whole package. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And they got me a package of Oreos. And then, you know, they found out that I like to walk every morning. And I pray and I'll do some contacting people. I walk for a couple miles. And they bought me new walking shoes. Just and good ones, too. Like the top of the line. And so these guys are awesome. Yeah. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go back in the scripture to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to pick right up where we left off. Matthew chapter 12. Again, I'm going to try to just let the scripture preach. I'll make some comments, but I want to limit my commentary because I want to let just the Word of God continue to make the case that we're building here, because you're not going to be convinced by a person other than the Spirit of God Himself, and He's going to speak through the Word to convince us. We're looking to get answers on some of these questions that have come up. And while we have been talking about what it is to be a fully obedient, if there's any more you guys might have on this mic, I'd greatly appreciate it. What it is to be fully obedient to the Lord, that it's all about our faith in Christ, and through faith in Christ, we are fully obedient to God. And that can be a challenge, because then we start thinking about, well, what about sinful behavior? Am I still obedient if I commit sinful behavior? And we began to answer some of those questions in that last session, that we said sinful behavior is still an issue, but only because of its corrosive effect, not God's condemnation. It's an issue because of the corrosive effect. Sin will destroy every aspect of our lives. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. You don't want that. It seems fun for a moment, but it's just a moment, and it's the negative effects in the long haul are going to be terrible. And so we talked about how it's a fellowship issue, because God's saying, I don't want that for you. But it doesn't change. If I commit sinful behaviors, it doesn't change the fact that I'm still fully obedient to God, because Jesus redefined obedience. And He said it's faith in Him. This is the only work, John 6:29. This is the only work God has asked of you, to believe in the one that He has sent. And then that last session, we said that faith is the root of obedience. which is what we've already established. Faith is the root of obedience, and holiness is the fruit of obedience. That when I'm obedient to God by believing in Jesus, that he died and rose again, holiness will begin to supernaturally be produced through me. And I'm convinced that to really be in the Christian faith, you have to believe that. You have to believe that there will be a supernatural, miraculous work of God through you to change our desires. We read that scripture over there from Philippians chapter 2, that God is energeoing through us, working with his energy, working through us, both to give us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so we might not have the desire, and we certainly don't have the power. Well, God's changing us on the inside. I believe you have to be convinced of that, to not only have confidence before God, but as well to really be in the Christian faith. You have to believe that God is doing something in you, not just your neighbor, not just some super Christian that you put up on a soapbox and think, oh, they're the real thing. No, he's doing it in you. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's doing it in you. He's doing it in you. Tell him that. He's doing it in you. And then we began to establish this principle that faith-based righteousness transforms people to become like Christ. Faith-based righteousness, the obedience that we're talking about in Jesus, that alone transforms us to be more like Christ. Sin is not okay, but this is how we get transformed. You recall, we talked about the woman who was caught in adultery, and her accusers left, and Jesus left there saying, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more, right? But he's not saying that. I believe he's not saying that in the sense of, you know, well, I'm going to give you one freebie, but you better not do it again. I don't believe that's how he's saying it. I believe he's saying it, you're not going to get condemnation from me. If through your faith and your trust in me, I give you that forgiveness. And out of that empowerment, the empowerment of no condemnation, you're going to begin to rise above this sin and this addiction. And I prophesy that over every one of us. That as we focus on the love of the Lord and the no condemnation that he gives to us, there's going to rise up within us a brand new spirit, a brand new heart, brand new desires. And we're going to turn around and begin to look at what we used to want to do and what we used to do and say, my goodness, I don't want any of that anymore. I remember hearing about a young man, and I was going to tell it last service, and I'm always tempted to tell this story because I don't want people to be condemned with it. Please understand, just like Paul said, I feel about myself, I'm the chief of sinners. So I'm not trying to pinpoint any one particular addiction or habit or whatever, okay? We all have stuff. I'll take an amen on that. Amen. We all have, starting with the preacher, I got stuff, okay? Yeah, I ain't no perfect little humdinger, you understand? I make mistakes, okay? But heard a story about a young man that came up to a preacher after a service. This actually happened. He came up to the preacher, a great minister of the word, and this young man said, Pastor, I heard you saying that God will free us and God will give us freedom, but, you know, I've been smoking and I just can't get free of it. He says, I've tried over and over. I don't want to smoke anymore. He said, I'll even go so far as to take a whole brand new carton of cigarettes and throw them out the window of my car as I'm driving down the street. I don't want it anymore, and I'll throw it out the window, and I'll just say, that's it. And he says, about less than a half hour later, I'm driving back out to that spot trying to find that carton of cigarettes, right? He says, but Pastor, I want to be free. What do I need to do? And I love how this minister said to him, he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to begin to put all your confidence in Jesus' power to transform you, not your power, not your strength. He said, here's a specific way, and by the way, we're going to touch on this in the session in a little bit more relation to this. He says, I want you, every time you take a drag on that cigarette, I want you to say over yourself, when you finish a puff, I want you to say over yourself, I don't want this anymore because Jesus has set me free. Jesus has set me free, and I don't want this anymore. He said, and the young man said, yeah, but I'm going to be smoking. He said, don't worry about that. We know that's not right. You confessed it as sin. But God is transforming you. He said, between every puff, I don't want this anymore because Jesus has set me free. Young man comes back. This is a guy who was actually traveling, and he came back through town 6 months later. He said, Pastor, you'll never believe it. He said, I did what you said. He said, and it didn't happen right away. And again, I want to encourage you. It may not happen overnight, but God is working, the Bible says. God is working. He said, I did what you said. I was smoking. And I, you know, take a puff. He said, and in between each time, I'd say what, you know, you told me to say. And he said, 3 weeks in, and not that that's some kind of standard. He said, it was just for him. He said, 3 weeks in, One time, I took a drag, pulled it away, said it again. He said, I was really getting kind of tired of saying it, but he said, I was faithful to it. I don't want this anymore because Jesus sets me free. And he said, I looked down at it, and I was going to take up for another puff. He said, and all of a sudden, as I pulled it up, it became disgusting to me. And he said, Pastor, I couldn't take another drag. I couldn't. It was gross. He said, I put it out, and this time when I got rid of the carton of cigarettes, I left them gone this time. He said, I ain't touched it again. See, that's supernatural deliverance, and that's permanent deliverance. That's what the Bible's teaching us, all right? So notice here, here's another principle in relation to this. Right here, Matthew chapter 12. Let's scroll on down to, what have I got here? Matthew 12. That's right, I need the right chapter. Let's scroll on down to, just verse 35. Now 33. Let's go to 33. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. Jesus talked straight, didn't he? You brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what's good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Now notice verse 35. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now we took a look last night at how Jeremiah declares that the human heart is absolutely evil, and so Jesus is sort of reinforcing that principle here. But when we become fully obedient followers of Jesus through faith, now he's on the inside. And on the inside of my being is the Spirit of God himself. Does not the Scripture declare that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow! I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible would declare the Spirit of God came upon Samson. The Spirit of God came upon David. But you and I, we get him inside. He comes inside our very being. And he is now, from the inside, producing good fruit. See, now we have a good, holy power inside. Not my power, the Holy Spirit. But he's now inside, and good fruit can now come from him. But it does come through us because he's inside of us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Thank the Lord for your diligence to want to grow in your knowledge of him. Because the more we grow in our knowledge of him, the more grace and peace is going to be increased in our lives. And I prophesy that over your household, your life, your marriages, your children, that grace and peace is going to be multiplied to you as you're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, by his divine power, oh, this is good. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Wow. New King James says everything pertaining to life and godliness. That comes through the Holy Spirit. It's been given to us, though. It is not something you can produce in the energy of your being. It can only be given. So sin matters, but holiness comes from the power of God at work in you. You've just got to continue to rely on him. And that this is what comes down. The biggest question is what I'm about to answer. Then what am I responsible for? Jesus already told you. He said to believe in the one that he sent. To continue in a posture, yes, somewhat physically, but more so on the inside. To continue in a posture of dependency upon him. I'm looking to you. Like that young man with the cigarette, every time. I'm looking to you, Jesus. You are my deliverance. You are my freedom. I myself have experienced this. I tell young men, I say, hey, the various different things that people get into, addictions and whatnot, stop being over here. You know, I got to somehow
produce the control. Self-control isn't a fruit of you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I got to produce this control. Just even as you're in the middle of it, have a posture of dependency on Jesus to be delivered right in the middle of it. Jesus, I'm looking to you. I don't want that. You don't want this for me. I know it's sin. I know that it is corrosive and it's going to destroy every important relationship in my life. But I need you to set me free. I need you to give me the desire and the power to do it. Now, are we still going to stumble sometimes? Yeah. I was talking to a good man here earlier today that your Bible declares in Proverbs that a righteous person falls. Just think about that. That the Bible isn't saying it's good to fall. It's saying, but a person who's known as righteous can still fall. Because we do. We commit sinful behaviors. A righteous person falls 7 times, meaning completely. A righteous person falls 7 times, but the lesson from it is what the proverb ends with. It ends by saying, but he gets up each time. But he gets up in the hope of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Lord. That's so amazing to me that you can fall completely and entirely, be of the worst of people who fall. But if you'll get back up, keep your hope in the Lord, this thing is going to change. Your heart will be different. You're going to leave it behind. I agree with you right now that it's already done, because it is done in Christ. But I'm trying to be a little realistic with the fact that not everybody gets it overnight. That sometimes we got to fight the good fight of faith. Oh, let me preach on that for a second. We got to fight the good fight of faith. I used to love going, when I was a teenager, I'd go to other people's homes when the Mike Tyson fight would come on. We'd wait for one guy in the neighborhood to order it and pay for it, and then we'd all go to his house. And we used to have a big, fun time, neighborhood parties, watching Mike. And I love to watch Mike Tyson fight. I know he's not the greatest guy, but I used to just love watching him fight. And, you know, he was bad, man. And, he, you know, a lot of those fights, he'd just get right in there first round. First 10 seconds, I think, with Pete McNeely. I mean, Pete McNeely, I don't even know if he ever boxed in his life. I mean, he just walked in there and laid down. But Mike would just, you know, hammer guys and just cash them out. A lot of times first round. And if he couldn't cash them out, then he'd start biting things. But yet, every single one of his fights, while a lot of them went quick, all of his fights were different. And the same is true with any boxer. Well, you've been told by the Lord that you're in a fight of faith. We cannot compare our fight to somebody else's fight. How come they got a first round knockout and I'm in a 15 round drag out, God? Not fair. Well, I do know my Bible says God won't let you be faced with anything more than you can handle. For whatever reason, there's a testimony being built here. And you know, the more dangerous stuff you face, the more interesting the story. You got a story you're going to be telling after this, but quit getting mad just because your fight looks different. Fight that good fight of faith. You win as long as you don't throw in the towel. Because Jesus wins through us. Amen. My Bible's upside down. All right. Now, write this down. Write this down. Prayer prevents my return to self-reliance. Prayer prevents my return to self-reliance. Prayer prevents my return to self-reliance. And as long as I don't return, I will supernaturally become like Christ. And as long as I don't return, I will supernaturally become like Christ. Prayer prevents my return to self-reliance. And as long as I don't return, I will supernaturally become like Christ. Your job is to remain reliant on the Lord. And I have learned a few things in my years, still learn a lot. But of course, when we're young in the Lord, we kind of figure that prayer is sort of like this special trick that we use to nudge God along the way I want him to go?
And then we learn,
God can't be nudged.
Can I prove that? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is not the art of getting God to do what you want. And if you become good at the art, if your knees bleed, I'm not saying it ain't wrong to be on our knees when we pray, but isn't it interesting how we can inject performance into prayer? It's not about performance. Your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Thinking I'm persuading God to do what I want him to do, but I had to get a complete overhaul in my understanding of what prayer is about. And when I had that overhaul, man, prayer finally became a priority to me. So I have to admit to you, when it's just an art in our minds, we grow weary from it. And I just quit doing it because, like, it makes me tired. But it's because we're performing. We haven't caught the real power of it. And I'll prove it to you right here. Prayer is not about nudging God along. Notice verse 14, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Oh, let's hit verse 13 just so you can see that they're saying the same stuff over and over. Verse 13, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. See, they just keep saying the same thing over and over. It's all about faith. Verse 14, and we're confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Verse 15, and since we know he hears us whenever we make a request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. But he's only hearing us, and how he's saying it in verse 15, he's only hearing us if we're asking according to his will, the King James Version says. So, not only can you not nudge God along, he doesn't even hear you if you're not asking things according to his will.
Amen.
It's true. That's black and white right there, right? So, prayer is not about moving God along. However, we're exhorted to pray. Philippians chapter 4. Prayer is still important. I'm not trying to strip any of the importance away from prayer, of course. Prayer is still very, very important. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You've seen this. Philippians 4 and 6. Don't worry about anything.
Easy for you to say. But you're not living my life.
No. There's something here for us to catch. He says, instead pray. Don't worry, instead pray. Why do we worry? Because we're self-reliant.
That's the only reason why you'd worry. I'm not sure if this is going to work out.
Well, sure, if you keep trusting you, it probably won't. But my Bible says that God works all things together for my good. And so if my mentality is, I'm trusting God, not me, I got nothing to worry about. That's why Jesus is over there saying, don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? Where am I going to get this job? Jesus says, don't do that. It's not a work to get God to like you. It's all about trusting Jesus and not yourself. We're worrying because we're in self-reliance. So he says, get out of that self-reliance. Pray about everything. That's what I had to begin to learn. Is that prayer was not about nudging God along to do what I want. I'll feel better, God, if you do these things. This is what's going to... God said, he may look at that and say, that has nothing to do with my plan for your life. So I know I'm not going to do that. I want you to have my will done. So he's not even hearing when we're not praying according to his will. We're coming into his will when I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you for whatever you have for me. Whatever you have for me, I'm trusting you. Now, I know we learn some things through his promises. We learn things like healing. We learn things like provision. We learn all of that. But we don't always know how that provision's going to come. But I trust Jesus that he knows how to do it. And he's going to do it. And so I pray not to convince God because he only hears me when I'm praying according to his will. So I'm not convincing him of a thing. It's already what he wants. I'm praying because of the effect it brings to me. I'm staying focused on the Lord. I'm keeping my eyes on him. and I'm resisting self-reliance. Because you can't pray to convince God. That's obviously not what prayer is for. He's going to do what he's going to do. It's obviously just in the same way we worship to set our eyes and our hearts and our minds on Jesus. And that's how prayer works too. And I started learning, man, the more I get in there and say, God, I'm trusting you for this, the more relieved I feel. Is that not what Paul goes on to say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. It's clear he's saying that's really the function and the purpose for prayer, is to bring a renewed sense of peace and comfort and worry-free existence to your heart. Because as long as you stay out of self-reliance, you're going to experience a supernatural transformation. Are you with me tonight? Good deal. I'm glad about that. Look real quick at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm still going somewhere. And tomorrow, by the way, we're going to finish just talking about how much God loves you. And talking about how focusing on how much God loves you will bring not only just transformation from where you are today, but to take you into supernatural potential. Potential that no one else can tap into. See, I don't think we should be looking at the world saying, I wonder how they did that. I think the world should be looking at us saying, how did they do that? We're going to say, it had nothing to do with us. But let me tell you about this guy I met, Jesus. Let me tell you about the power he's given me. And then they get the real secret. It's all about him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he'll lift you up. Notice that at the right time. See, there's something the scripture is saying, that it may not happen overnight, but whatever God is up to, it's going to happen, including our transformation. Verse 7, I like this. Give all your worries and cares to God. Give them to God. How do we do that? Prayer is a main function of that. Give all those worries and cares. Don't carry that as though you can get this done. Get out of self-reliance is what Peter's saying. Don't live trusting in you, trying to be self-assured. I have no idea how these problems are going to get solved, but I know they're going to get solved, because though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death itself, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, that's a Christ-reliant attitude. I'm looking to you. My eyes are on you. They're not on me. And David finishes the psalm by saying, surely, that's not a lady, that's surely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy everywhere I go, man. Just good things. The mercy of God. I can't shake it. It's even like, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28 when the Bible says, if you'll obey me, I'll set you high above all the nations. You'll be the head and not the tail. I prefer to be not the tail, because there's other stuff near the tail, you understand. And so he said, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and never beneath. He said, blessed will you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be going in. Blessed shall you be coming out. And he's saying all of these incredible things that follow being obedient. Those blessings are now yours through the obedience that Jesus has given us in the New Testament. And one of the things he says is, these blessings shall overtake you. Any takers on this? These blessings shall overtake you. The literal Hebrew meaning of that word is like a tackler taking that angle of pursuit across the field, and he's faster than you, and he's catching up to you, and he's got the right angle on you, and he's about to wipe you out. And God's saying, that's how these blessings are going to do you, if you will remain dependent upon him. But prayer is vitally important for that. Write this down, if you would. Write this down. Practical holiness can only be fulfilled by prayer. Practical holiness can only be fulfilled by prayer. I submit that humbly, and you know, for your own research and to check up on me, but this is my understanding of where I'm at with the Lord today. Practical holiness can only be fulfilled by prayer. Anything else would glorify someone other than the Lord. Anything else would glorify someone other than the Lord.
Practical holiness can only be fulfilled by prayer. Anything else would glorify someone other than the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say through that? That if you were to achieve it by not looking to the Lord, you give yourself credit. Anything else would glorify someone other than the Lord. And God's not having that. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. God ain't having it. He ain't having none of it. Isaiah 48 declares this. Verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11, he says, I will rescue you. That's good. But he says, why? I will rescue you for my sake, for his glory. I'll rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. Well, that's fine with me, because I get rescued, right? So I'm good with that. But he said, I'm doing it for my own glory. He says, I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols. Oh, there's all kinds of idols we can construct. And we construct our idols within ourselves. Shoot, man, people seem to worship themselves more than anything else. Please don't take this as wrong, but if you forgive me for saying it, I love you in the Lord. I don't know any of you that are doing it, but you know, in our day and age, I know that this is probably sensitive. It's crazy to me that we can't buy a phone anymore without a camera that faces us. Can I get a witness? You understand what I'm saying? Like, people would get a phone like that if it didn't have a camera, be like, well, it doesn't have one that faces me. I literally will be in places, and forgive me for saying it, but I'll be in places and somebody will be over in the corner. Yeah. And I'm like, do you not realize we're all here? We're all watching you. And it's even called a selfie. Ooh, man. Right? And I'm not saying it's a sin to do it, but doesn't our Bible say that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves? Can't even buy a phone unless I got the ability to take a picture of me. Idols. God says, look, I ain't having it. I'm not having it. I will not share my glory with idols. If you trust in you, I will not give you the breakthrough. But if you keep your eyes on me and you stay in prayer and trust me, breakthrough's coming in your life. He says, I will rescue you for my sake, he said. I'm going to get the glory and the credit for it. You're going to be rescued. But as long as we're in self-reliance, I don't believe he's going to. Because he says this is his standard. Write this down. This is a very, very important one. Therefore, prayer is not about getting what I want. Or let's say it this way. Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want. Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want. Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want. Prayer is about getting me to do what God wants. I believe this is a very important shift in our heads. Prayer is not about getting God to do what I want. Prayer is about getting me to do what God wants. This is the answer when we're over here saying, how can I be called a fully obedient follower of Christ, but I'm still dealing with sinful habits? That's what your prayer life is for. To stay in this place where I come to be transformed. God, I'm looking to you to do what you want. I'm not coming here to pray and say to you, do what I want. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus went before his Father and said, any way that we can get out of this, Father. I don't fault him for that. Like, yeah. Any last minute changes, you know. But he knew for sure what the will of God was. And he knew that principle.
in the Spirit in 1 John 5? He says, so not what I will, but your will be done. By the way, that's the best evidence toward the Trinity, because within the Godhead, we see two different wills. That also, for those of you who study theology, that refutes the whole concept of what's called modalism. People who want to say that God is not three persons, he's really one, but he shows himself through modes. Sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Spirit. Well, what do you do with that? Where Jesus says, not what I will, but what you will. Right? These are two different individuals, distinct individuals, one in the Godhead. Right? And Jesus says, I know what you want from me, Lord, so I'm going to do what you want. So he's praying to have God do what he wants in his life. We need to do the same. And you'll find if you start getting on those knees, not for performance, but saying, God, I need you. Stop trying to perform to get yourself there and pray. Set your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Stay reliant on him. Don't get over into trust in you. Let it go. Stop beating yourself up. Stop being over here saying what I got to do. And what you need to do is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Isn't it true that when Peter got out of that boat, the moment he took his eyes off of who, he sunk. It's interesting because the text says beginning to sink. I've never seen anybody begin to sink. When you're sinking, you're sunk, right? But it's like he wasn't even all the way in. He's getting down to his knees, right? Because he's looking at the wind and the waves. But we say the wind and the waves, but you want to know what he was really doing? He's measuring his strength by measuring the winds and the waves. Can I do this in these conditions? He's turning back to self-reliance, and he's starting to sink. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, Jesus picks up Peter, holds him up, says, why did you doubt? The essence of doubt is taking our eyes off of Jesus. The essence of doubt is taking our eyes off of Jesus. You can have question after question after question in your mind, but you keep those eyes on Jesus. Lord, I'm trusting you even for the answer to my question. By keeping my eyes on you, you're going to be loosed forever. I prophesy that over you in the name of Jesus. You shall be loosed forever, never to return to this problem. Now, would you forgive me if I took a few more minutes to go into something more with this? Okay. I promise it won't take long, but I think it's going to be worth it. These aren't things you don't understand, but I want to put it into some fresh perspective along with this, okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Praise the Lord. We are fully obedient followers of Christ. Even though I stumble, I'm a fully obedient, I'm fully pleasing to the Lord by faith in Jesus. Holiness is the fruit of my obedience, and we're getting a hold of that stuff. God is giving us the power both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Romans chapter 8, and let's scroll on down toward the end of the chapter. Oh, I love this Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 9. I love Romans chapter 7 and 6. This is a good book. And so, right here in Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 26. He says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Any of you that have the New King James Version will say, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. That's called a double whammy. Even if you knew what to pray for, and you don't. This is in relation to God, you know, understanding everything that God wants for us. We're growing in that understanding. Even if you did know what to pray for, you still wouldn't know how to pray for it. That's why prayer is just a function of keeping my eyes on Jesus. Because it must be, I know the Lord doesn't get exasperated with us, but it must be kind of funny to him where he's like, yeah, no, no. 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 But even if I'm getting it all wrong, my eyes are on him. That's the effect. I'm staying off and depending on myself, and I'm going to learn some things through this process. He says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but then here in In the New Living Translation, it says, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be expressed in words. Now, I'm not going to take this verse and lift it in some kind of a use that I think is an abuse of this verse. All I want to do is just point out here that one of our weaknesses is we don't know how to pray for things as we ought. We're weak in that. But there is power in prayer, and we do need to pray. So don't let this discourage you. One of the things this verse says is there's good news in knowing that the Holy Spirit is praying for us all the time. In fact, go ahead and write that down. The Holy Spirit is praying for us all the time. The Holy Spirit is praying for us all the time because we need help with that. So that's very comforting and encouraging to know that I got a prayer partner. Talk about a prayer partner. Listen, and you won't always have somebody there to pray with you. Except that you'll always have the Holy Spirit. He's always right there with you, and He's praying perfectly. He's praying perfectly. He knows exactly what the will of God is, so on and so forth. Take a look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And scroll on down to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 14. Paul says, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing in words that I understand. He takes this entire 14th chapter to mostly prescribe proper order in a church service with the use of this gift known as the gift of tongues. We call it the gift of tongues. In the original language, it literally means languages. It's not a fleshy thing like this. It means language. And we know that it was used and still is used to convey messages from God in languages that people didn't learn. For one purpose, the reason being so that the gospel can be communicated to people who don't speak our language, and the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to speak it to them in theirs. That's one of the uses. Another use is to pray. Paul says here, I'll pray in tongues. I'll pray in the Spirit. And so with that said, not only can we establish that the Holy Spirit is praying for us all the time, but write this down. For the sake of comfort, for the sake of comfort, the Holy Spirit is willing to pray through us anytime. For the sake of comfort, the Holy Spirit is willing to pray through us anytime. I throw in there that proposal on for the sake of comfort, not because I really can say that I have that chapter and verse, and I just want to be fair and expose that, just express that to you. I don't have that in chapter and verse, but in my experience to this point, well, I know the Spirit of God's praying for me, but it's very comforting when I also get the opportunity to hear Him pray through me. There's something very empowering, comforting, and strengthening about that, that convinces me, man, God's working. God's working. Because even when I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit does, and He does it right through me. And Paul clearly is saying here that it's done with this gifting called tongues. Languages that come from heaven. Now give me a moment. I want to answer some questions on this. These are just my proposals because I know some people are like, what is that? Well, let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 13, you're there in the 14th chapter. Look at chapter 13. It says here in verse 1, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, I would only be a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. All right. Now we understand that Paul's immediate context is, listen, you can do all these great things in a godly sense, but if you're a jerk, you're just annoying, right? And so love needs to be at the center. Love needs to be the compulsion. By the way, love is always at the center of holiness. Because you know why I don't cheat on my wife? Because I love her. And because I love my children. Right? As we lock in the Lord, one of the works He does in our hearts is He says, you know, you love Him. I tell my boys, because, you know, my boys go to school, they hear all this use curse words and stuff, and they know that mom and dad don't use them, and so they come home and they know we don't watch movies with it in it and whatnot, and I just tell them, I say, the reason why we don't do that is because we love God, we love other people. I said, one of the reasons why, and even when they were young and they couldn't understand a whole lot about God, I tell them, I say, you love your mama, don't you? They say, I do. We do love mama. I said, and I don't know if this is wrong. You could tell me if I am. I just tell them, I said, you know what? Mama's heart would be broken if you walked around saying those kind of things. I wanted to teach them from a young age. The reason why we don't do that is because we love others. And they've always understood, like, we love mom. Now, I mean, I probably should have said, and because you love dad too. But but I teach them, there's some things we don't do, especially because of our mother, because of women. You know, and then along came their younger sister, and I teach them as young men, we love these women. We love these people, and we show them honor because we love them. And that's the heart of Paul's point here, of course. But notice he puts out these interesting words. I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels. Huh. Apparently, angels speak in other languages. Apparently, there are languages of heaven. I can't prove it other than to say that Paul says something about that here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are languages that come from heaven. And, you know, when we get there, we're going to hear other languages we've never heard before. Well, it makes sense. It makes sense. I mean, it's its own metropolis. It's its own place. They've got their own languages. And so, interesting revelation there that would say that there's other language. Now, you say, wait a second, Chad. Every time angels show up in the Bible, they're speaking English. First of all, no, they weren't. They spoke in the language of the people that were hearing them. But I'd actually take a step back and say, how do you actually know for sure? See, I want to suggest something to you that's just a proposal, but I think it's helpful for people to embrace some other thoughts on this to open them up to this power. Okay? How do you actually know that they were speaking the language of the person hearing them? Right? Watch this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. In Acts chapter 2, go to verse 5. Acts chapter 2, this is right after the Spirit of God had fallen upon the 120 that were in the upper room, including the mother of Jesus. Right? This wasn't just the 12, the men. Mary got filled with the Spirit too, spoke in tongues. Don't tell the Catholics. Verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, the sound of the wind of the Spirit, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believer. Now you say, well, right there, Chad says that they spoke their own. Okay, well, hold the phone. Verse 7. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. Now, who has New King James Version? You're willing to read one verse for me here. Okay, my friend, what's your name, man? Justin, all right, Justin. Can you read for me in your New King James that verse 11?
Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.
Now, he said, we hear them. See, I believe it's important to pay attention to what the word says. I don't think it's a mistake that they were even inspired of God to say, we hear them speaking in our native tongue. I don't think it's a mistake that the Bible would record it that way, because that gives us the room to be able to understand that while they heard it in their tongue, it doesn't mean that it was originally being spoken in their tongue. I believe that tongues are not just a miracle of speech. I believe they can also be a miracle of auditory means. That you could literally have multiple nations, tribes, and tongues present in a place, have a person speak in a tongue of angels, and have all of them understand it. Because, as Pastor Jack Hayford calls it, tongues are a transrational language. That's what he calls it. Dr. Jack Hayford said it's a transrational, meaning there is a transition of the rationality from heaven's languages to earth's. This would explain why when someone is speaking in a tongue and we're not hearing the auditory miracle, it sounds like gibberish. Now, maybe it doesn't to you, and that's fine. But without the auditory part, which God doesn't have to do when we speak in a tongue. He doesn't have to do it, right? But because I may be praying, or I may be speaking a word of prophecy in a tongue. But without the transrational effect of hearing the auditory miracle, it doesn't sound like much of anything. But that's because heaven's languages don't have to have our approval. Right? They don't have to sound good to you, me. We hear them. These guys said. So, write this down if you would. Spiritual language is a transrational language. Spiritual language is a transrational language that circumvents intellectual barriers. Spiritual language is a transrational language that circumvents intellectual barriers, meaning that when God wants to pray something through me, but if I knew what I was praying, I wouldn't be praying that. Like some of y'all, praying in tongues, might just be praying, Lord, send me to Africa. Lord, send me to northern Moscow. Send me to Canada? No, Lord, don't send me to Canada. Or whatever, you know. And if you knew that in your understanding, you'd be like, I ain't praying then. But it's the Holy Spirit praying the perfect will of God through us. And Paul says, my understanding is unfruitful. Right, from 1 Corinthians 14. My understanding is I don't know what I'm praying. But I'm still going to pray in the Spirit because I'm giving the opportunity for the Spirit of God Himself to pray through me. I'm going to skip to the chase here. I want to tell you how to receive a spiritual language if you want it. Because we're saying that the key to experiencing the fruit of holiness is prayer, and it helps to have a supplement, the supplementing power of this gift that I believe is available to us all. I don't say that to pressure you, because the truth is, I'd take the time to do it, but I'm not going to go into it expositionally here. 1 Corinthians 12, now some people translate this, or don't translate, they interpret it differently, but Paul does say clearly that not everybody is a teacher, not everybody is a prophet, not everybody speaks in tongues, okay? You don't have to speak in tongues to get to heaven. And anybody that tells you you do is a liar. Got a woman that came into our church about 3 years ago, broken, ready to walk away from Jesus. I mean, this is a powerhouse lady too. Great woman of God. Powerhouse woman of God. And she's in her 60s, and she was just like, you know what? I just had my pastor of 20 years tell me, or they said, I sat in that church, and then they got a new pastor, and the new pastor came in and told me, because I don't speak in tongues, I'm not saved, and I'm not going to heaven. That's baloney. It is not true that you have to do it. It is not something that you're required to do. It is something that's available to everybody, though. But because, for whatever reason, it's not something, my father has never spoken in tongues, and I can't tell you why. But I know this, I know he's going to heaven. I know he's going to heaven. I know he's asked God and whatnot, and we could get into the ticky-tacky, wizardry, formulaic things of what he needs to do. Leave that alone. Let's trust God. But I want to say, if this is something that God's putting into your heart, that you'd say, I'd like to use a heavenly language and let the Holy Spirit pray through me in a different language, I want to show you the simplicity of how to receive that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. This is the last passage I'm taking you to tonight. Because tomorrow we're going to go to some others. All right. Acts chapter 2. This is it. And you know, I personally, for me, I just don't believe in high pressure tongues sessions. I just believe that this is something, because there wasn't high pressure here in the upper room. And it was just the Spirit of God moved in that place and they just got it. But I want you to see the Bible is quite specific with it. In fact, Herb, would you be willing, just for my sake, I'm going to Acts chapter 2. Do you load up the whole chapter when you load it? You just load up Acts chapter 2 in the New King James for me? Thank you, my brother. Everybody, Herb. He's the man. And let's go to verse 3, if you would. I want you to see the specific language here. I should have just brought my New King James Bible. But I like the New Living Translation too. I love the simplicity of it. So let's go to verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Divided tongues. So when I was a kid, I used to think that was like a snake's tongue. Because we're kids. We don't know what we're reading. I thought it meant like this split tongue, you know. And it appeared over their head. And I used to picture too, some people render it this way artistically. I used to picture the actual like little tongue, like floppy saliva. Flopping around. I used to think, this is weird, man. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And so I thought they were lit on fire too. As a fire. And one sat on it, so I thought they had legs. And that's what I thought it was. I was messed up, man. I didn't know nothing. And then it goes on to verse 4 and says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, tongues that they hadn't learned. And again, Paul says, the tongues of men and of angels. So they're speaking in a tongue from heaven, a language from heaven, from every nation under heaven. Okay? Now, so let's go back to verse 4 is where we were. As the Spirit gave them utterance. All filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is not learned. It's not something that you're supposed to cognitively, you know, like study, write it, and practice it. It you just get it. It sits on you. Right? You just get it. And a lot of people think that that's really weird. Like, no. If I'm going to do anything, talk or anything, I need to learn it first. Not with God, you don't. Because it's as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now back at verse 3. Let's handle this. And I believe this is the prescription for receiving. Even today. There appeared to them divided tongues. There appeared to them. Now, we know it wasn't a floppy, fleshy thing. And it didn't just come on their head. There appeared to them in their spirit. I believe what this is saying is they didn't see a tongue, because we know the word doesn't mean a fleshy tongue. It means a language. There appeared to them languages. I believe when the Holy Spirit moves and delivers this to you, a lot of times people wonder, what words do I use? You use the ones that He shows you. The Bible says they appear in your spirit. You begin to see words, and they don't make sense and whatnot, but you see them. I know some people are like, I don't know what to say or whatnot. Say what you're seeing. In fact, I'd put it this way. You got to see it to say it. But that's what the Bible says. It appeared to them. They saw these languages as a fire. The fire means the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not you making it up. It is possible for the Holy Spirit to show you something. Can we all agree with that? The Holy Spirit has permission to supernaturally reveal something to us. And so it's from Him as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, which just really means that it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. It was assigned to them. And so they don't all sound the same. They're not supposed to sound the same. They're individually assigned. But it was given to them in that sense. And so I believe that when we're receiving a heavenly language for the first time, it begins to appear on the inside in your spirit. And we simply need to begin to speak it. I don't think that there's any high pressure needed. But listen, this is the Holy Spirit who knows how to pray perfectly, praying right through us. I believe that. And I'm convinced that this is a great way to keep our eyes on Jesus and to stay out of self-reliance. And so I'd like to just finish in this manner, if it'd be all right with you. And there's no pressure for you to have to stay, but we're just going to take a few moments to worship and to just let the Lord move here and to just give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak in this manner through us. You can bring that back up in the monitor. I appreciate that. Let's just begin with worship. Oh Lord, love you. Keep you praised. We love you, Lord. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace.